Folks getting right, folks getting eternal security. That's good, right? I mean, if you can't get a hold of that, you're not going to like the rest of my message. It's good to hear about folks getting saved. Listen, I love when folks come and they visit in church. I love to have visitors come to church. That's exciting. And I love when folks that have been away for a while come back. That's exciting. But man, I love when folks get saved. You know why? They got a new life. They got a whole new shot. We were in a nursing home for a long time where we got to see folks get saved like he's talking about right there at the last second. And you know that they're probably the last Bible that they're ever, you're the last Bible they're ever going to come in contact with. And so you have the words to give to them for eternal life. You have the Bible that you can give to them. And a lot of times you introduce them to Jesus Christ and present him in a way they've never seen before. I want to just give you a quick update before we get over to preaching. What's going on with us? We're supposed to be in New Mexico. I'd say we're supposed to be in New Mexico by my plans, not by the Lord's plans, or that's where we'd be right now. So we've come. Ms. Yoakum's having some health issues that we're dealing with right now, and we have to focus on those things. She goes to the doctor next Thursday. I ask that you please be praying for us all this week. Pray for us on Wednesday night, especially since she goes Thursday, and just that the Lord have his will in his way. Listen, the thing about infirmities is this. When infirmities come, that is a perfect opportunity to get a pickaxe and a shovel and get into your Bible, because that's when you're going to dig out diamonds like you've never seen before in your life. Listen, Bible study is good. You ought to study the Bible every day. But when you're going through infirmities and when you're going through trials and you're going through hard times, and about all you can pray is, oh, God, that is the best time to dig in that book, because God will use that book to not only comfort you, but he will feed you with things that you can take down the road and use for somebody else. Listen, we can't be so selfish to believe that we go through infirmities simply that it's just a personal thing between us and God. Now, he'll use that sometimes as chastisement. But like the preacher said on Wednesday night, you're going to know when you're going through chastisement. He's a good God. He's going to let you know what's going on. Sometimes you go through things just simply for the fact to prove your faith. Sometimes you go through things so you can come through it on the other side and then use it down the road for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his honor and glory. Amen? I looked at this verse, and this really isn't a part of my message, but I think it's important to turn there. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. Many of you know these verses. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And, you know, I've learned right now. I mean, I'm in a wheelchair. I have to depend on a lot of different things to be able to have mobility. Sometimes I have to depend on other folks to help me. Sometimes it's mechanical things. We were out there in New Mexico, and the seat that I have for my truck that comes out and lowers down, we got into the airport and that thing's out and down and it just shut off, quit working. I couldn't get back in my truck. You say, what'd you do? Well, first thing we did, we prayed. Said, and it magically came back on. No, that's not how that worked. We gloried in the infirmity of that thing. We recovered the seat, got it back in, got in there, and got it back to the campground, and we were able to fix it. And then some parts showed up a couple of days later. But the Lord got us through that thing. You know what I learned through that thing? We were able to witness to somebody. Amen? Amen? Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes God will put things in your path for you to just take a minute, take a breath, and look around you and see, oh, here's somebody here that needs to hear about the Lord. Amen? Sometimes he just has to slow us down. Listen, it says here, it says, gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That's rough. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. You know what that strength is? That's strength in His grace. We were out there in New Mexico, and I was having some coffee there, and they had a little diner set up there, and I was the only one there, and Miss Yoakum had gone with another woman, a Navajo woman that she met, and they had gone to her house to do some laundry. And what I didn't know is Miss Yoakum was ministering to this woman over some things that she had going on. It was a very important time for those two. That woman really needed to hear what my wife had to say. And so there I was there in the diner, and I was drinking coffee, and we weren't real far from the camper, and it began to rain. Now, I was told it never rains in New Mexico, so I don't have anything to worry about. But it began to rain. And so I thought, it's coming down pretty good. I probably ought to go back to the camper. And so I leave out of there, and I head across the dirt, and I notice that the dirt starts packing up on my wheels. You know how kind of like when you walk, how it packs up on your boots? And about halfway out, I'm stuck. Right in the mud. Planted right there. First thing I was embarrassed. Here I am. I'm stuck out in this field. I'm only about 50 yards away from my camper. I can't step out of my boots and just continue to walk. I'm stuck. I was embarrassed. Second thing, I was ashamed. I thought, you know what? You should have known better than to roll out across that muddy field. And finally, I just gave in and I said, Lord, I'm here. You must have wanted me here. What do you want me to do? If you want me to sit here until somebody comes by to help me, I'll do that. And when they do, I'll witness. You know what the Lord did? He had been molding me for several years to be able to go to New Mexico. Molding me every day on the wheel, somehow twisting and molding and fixing me just right to be able to give me the courage, give me the strength, give me everything I needed to be able to go to New Mexico. And here I am. And now I'm stuck in the mud. And then I realized the Lord just scooped me off the wheel and He balled me right back up. And I was just an old lump of clay again. And He put me back down on the wheel and He began to mold me and shape me for the second half of that mission, which was dealing with those people out there. See, you get molded the first time, that doesn't mean you're going to stay that way. Things are going to change. You're going to go through hard times. Being a Christian doesn't mean now everything's going to be free and clear. Amen? I want to ask you today, what does God see when He looks on your heart? Amen? Take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This will be our text. We'll come down through here. Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Herodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brother Brandon, would you open in prayer? Amen. All right. So what we have going on here in Philippians the theme here in Philippians is rejoicing in the Lord. And the practical outcome of your salvation is inner joy and peace in life. You know, a Christian just doesn't have a reason to go around all the time glum. Now, listen, we've got things that happen in our lives and they bring us down. And some of us go through depressions and some of us go through some really trying times. And I'm not talking about those things, but I'm talking about just being blue and humdrum when you really don't have any reason to be blue and humdrum about. Amen. I'm not going to use that thing of, oh, look at someone else and look at their suffering. No, I want you to look at yourself tonight. I don't want at any time. I don't want you to think, you know, I wish such and such was here to hear this message. And I don't want you to take this message as a church. I want you to take this message personally, just as if I'm sitting with you and talking with you. What does the Lord see when He looks upon your heart? Amen? I know what I see. I love you folks. You folks are tremendous to us. You've been wonderful to us. You've launched our mission in many, many ways. And we thank you so much for that. But what does God see when He looks upon your heart? You have folks here in verse chapter 2. It's obvious that there are two women in the local church who are at odds with each other. And Paul here is admonishing them to patch things up for the cause of Christ. You know, sometimes I hear sometimes brothers bickering back and forth and I just want to go, hey, come on. None of this is important. Man, folks got saved this week. That's a reflection on this work. That's a reflection on this church. That shows that God's in it. You know the quickest way you can tell you're headed in the right direction? Folks will get saved. Now listen, I know sometimes people can go and do all kinds of crazy things and some folks will get saved. But when you've got a Bible-believing work that's pulling together and they're trying to do something for the Lord, you're going to see fruit. That's what you saw this week. You saw some folks saved. That's wonderful, wonderful news. These two women are bickering back and forth, and what they're doing is they're just wasting time when they could be out there and be a part of those ones that are the fellow laborers. In verse 3, it says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows. Those are close companion. Help those women which labor with me. You know what? I've got some good friends in the Lord. But I have no friend like Jesus Christ. You know, I can sometimes text Brother Mike, and sometimes he won't text me back. Sometimes I can pick up the phone, and I can call my pastor, and I'll get his voicemail. And I'll think, where in the heck's he at? Doesn't he know I'm calling? But you know what? Jesus always answers when I call. Always. You know, the problem is me. I don't always want to hear what he has to say. I spend enough time with Brother Mike, I could probably get him to say nice things about me and fluff me up, make me feel better, make me feel better about myself. Same with my pastor. I could probably do the same for him. Boy, brother, that sure was a good message. But you know, Jesus Christ will reveal who you really are. Right. You know, the hardest truth in that Bible is the truth that reveals about you. What does He see this evening when He looks upon your heart? That's the question. In verse 3, shows a sharp contrast between folks bickering and folks laboring. Amen? You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to be able to see the difference between bickering folks and working folks. The ones that are working get stuff done. Verse 4, Paul gives the command to rejoice. You know what that is? That's show joy. I love coming to a church and somebody going, hey, Brother Yoakum, how you doing? Instead of me coming in going, hey, brother, how you doing? Well, you know. I'm here again. Come here early. Slip off front porch. Nobody said thank you. I'll probably sweep it off next week. Nobody will say a word either. And that'll be your whole demeanor. Amen? Listen, Paul gives the command to rejoice in the Lord always. That's in every kind of way. And at all times, in good times and in bad times. We've gone through some things out there. We had our camper. At the time, I thought, man, this has got to be the worst thing that we've faced, when our camper was went off the road and got damaged, and you know, here I am. Oh, this is it. Now we're done. And the Lord's going, no, you're not done. I got something better for you. If you would just get through this without falling apart. Because that's what I do. I panic and I fall apart before I ever give the Lord a chance to work. 90% of the time He's going, hey, wait, I'm in the middle of doing something here. We were at an RV place because we had the insurance company right on schedule with the Lord. Took care of the damages. Totaled it out. Got us the money we needed to be able to get another one. I mean, you know, here's the Lord working. Here I am just mollygrubbing about. We're standing at the RV place, and they've got something that she wants to see way back out on the back 40. And she's having a good time running to these places, talking to people, looking at stuff. And she's having a good time. And she just thinks, boy, the Lord just is good. Lord's just doing. And I'm out there going, I cannot believe we're delayed. Looking for an RV. What am I doing looking for a camper when I should be? And she's having a good time. So I get mad at her. So she gets on the golf cart there with the salesman there at the RV place, and they go out to the back 40 to look at something. She's excited. I'm sitting there all alone in the RV place. And the Lord comes up. He says, what are you doing? I said, I'm mad at her. He says, oh, yeah? I said, you're not mad at her. You're mad at me. Well, while you're on the subject, Lord. Yes, I am. Because I don't understand. And he went, whoa, 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 whoa. Whose mission is this? What's your mission, Lord? Okay. Whose battleground is that? Well, that's your battleground, Lord. Who's made it able for you to go to that field? You have, Lord. And who is supposed to be in control of this whole thing? By then, I'm in tears. I'm sorry, Lord. I got out ahead of you. I got running out ahead of you. And I forgot to look back. I had to take a good deep look at my heart, and I saw that there were some problems there. Amen? Our heart is what drives our direction. Did you know that? And it dictates our attitude, which affects others around us. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. As I stated at the very beginning, a Christian who's not anxious to see Jesus Christ return, or anxious to see folks get saved, or anxious to please God in all things, you know what that is? That's a backslidden Christian. You know what I was at the RV dealership? I was backslidden. The work had become more important than the one that sent me. I had to learn a hard lesson. Notice in verse 7, though, even where the requests made known to God are not always granted, the peace of God passeth all understanding. You know what I knew at that very moment? Lord, if we don't get another RV, Lord, if I had never put foot back on that red soil, I know that you'll give me comfort and peace in what I'm doing. Lord, I'm sorry. I want to get right. And I did. Amen? A couple times that week. Wanted to make sure it went through. What kind of Christian are you this evening? You either fit into verse 2, needing to get right like Herodias and Syntyche, or you are like the fellow laborers of verse 3 and letting your moderation be known unto all men, showing temperance. You might be, like I said, the last Bible some folks are ever going to see. How are they going to remember you? Amen? Look at 4 verse 8. I'm going to preach off this text. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I want to show you some contrasting views tonight about some Christians. Listen, a Christian with good spiritual growth, a good discernment, doesn't always mean that they're the smartest Bible scholar. Listen, just because you can quote 10 chapters in your Bible, and just because you know all the secrets and all the mysteries, and just because you've got the rapture figured out right down to, you know, the last 20 minutes, doesn't make you a good Christian. It also doesn't make you more than a baby Christian. Amen? I know some baby Christians that are real smart in that Bible. Boy, they don't know how to use it. They've got no discernment about them. You know, when folks get saved, we were talking about this the other night, when we first brought our son home, and I didn't even know what to do with him. But, you know, we had him home for about 2 or 3 days, and then we took him back to the doctor, and you know what they were doing? They were checking to see if he was growing. That quick, 3 days. They were checking to see if his hearing was working properly, and his eyesight, and, you know, his weight and things like that. They were seeing if he was growing. If they had not seen growth in him, they would have been very concerned. But yet when someone gets saved and we have a new Christian, and now I'm not saying we should expect them to grow right away, but if you don't see a little bit of growth in a little bit of time or some time, there needs to be some concern. Amen? You should see growth in yourself. It's not for the pastor to come up and say, "Oh boy, Brother Dave, in the last year I sure have seen you grow." No, man, that's not what I'm talking about. You need to be able to look in the mirror and say, "You know what? I've grown in the last year." I have a friend, Brother Combs. Brother Combs is in his 70s and has been saved for many, many years, 50-some years. And I can tell you this about Brother Combs. He still is looking for growth. And I tell you, if he went a year and he didn't see some growth, he would be worried. And some of us grow to a certain point and then we just stop. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, your growth within a congregation. I'm talking about your personal growth, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you closer to the Lord today than you were yesterday? If you've gone through some things, I bet the answer is yes if you've sought Him diligently. Amen? And if you're not closer, then there's a problem. And you need to see what that problem is. Look here at some of the problems that we have with Christians. And a lot of these are a good sign of a baby Christian. A lot of times when I see these things, I can point out a baby Christian like this. Number one, the Bible says there, it says, whatsoever things are true. You have the mediocre Christian. You know, there's nothing true about mediocrity. Nothing. When you shoot an arrow straight and true, it goes straight and true and it hits its target. But a mediocrity, no one would want a mediocre hunting rifle. Right? Would, you know, preacher wouldn't want mediocre gym equipment. You wouldn't want a mediocre car. And if you did, you'd want it to be better. Or you'd want to try and improve it. But many times folks are satisfied with being a mediocre Christian. You know, mediocrity, that's of moderate quality, not very good, a part-time participant, apathetic. And you can always tell them, "Man, we have 4 saved down there today." "Oh, yeah, wow. That's good." I mean, there ought to be something there. Right. Something. You don't have to show it. Something ought to spark in your heart. If he's telling you that story today and something didn't happen in your heart, there may be a little bit of mediocrity in there. Amen? A little bit of apathy. You know what that is? Lack of emotion. Now, listen, you don't have to come up here and cry, and it's not what I'm saying. Lack of emotion. Preaching ought to spark some emotion. It ought to spark some anger. Amen? It ought to do something down in your heart. It ought to try to draw you closer to God. You know, sometimes I've been in church and the preacher's preached on something. I've gotten angry about that thing. And the Lord said, He just described you. And you don't like it. And you know what I've had to do? You're right, Lord. You just exposed me. Nobody around me knows, but you just exposed me to me. You want to tear your pride up? Let the Lord expose you to you. To when you look in the mirror and you see what the Lord sees. You come to church, you can wear a tie, you can do whatever you want to do, you can be nice and clean and everybody will see you in a certain way. You can talk to them a certain way, be with them a certain way, and everything will be fine. But I'm talking about, how does the Lord see your heart? How does the Lord judge your relationship with Him? Amen? Lack of emotion, lack of interest, lack of concern. That lack of concern will kill a church. You know what that lack of concern is? My four, nothing more. I'll pray for my four. I'll worry about my four. I'll bring prayer requests for my four, but nothing more. You know, that'll kill a church. You get a whole churches of that have that lack of concern. Lack of concern for lost folks. Lack of concern for hurting folks. Lack of concern for people that are just out of church. You know, man, I love when folks come back to church. You know how hard that is? You know how hard it is to get out of bed when you've been out of church for a long time and put your clothes on and you're shaking the whole way down there wondering what somebody's going to say to you. Wondering, when I hit the door, somebody's going to go, "Oh, where have you been, brother?" Could you imagine the prodigal son's father if he'd have stood up on that front porch and waited for that boy to get into the yard and go, "Look at you. I told you if you run out the far country, you'd come back all messed up, scarred up, been who knows where with what, who knows what. Look at you. Well, come on in if you want. Mama's in the kitchen." That ain't what he did. He jumped off that porch and ran out there and threw his arms around him. You'd do that for your kids. If your kids were out of church for any length of time and they came out and you saw them at the front door, you'd run to them and welcome them back. Well, what's wrong with doing that with a brother and sister in Christ? Throw your arms around them. Tell them, "I love you. I've missed you. I'm glad you're back. Don't be gone like that again." Amen? Lack of concern. You know what that is? Worldly desires. You're so full of the world that you don't want to let any of that go. Hey, but let me give you the good side. I told Miss Yoakum I was going to start preaching positive messages. So, but there's a contrast. There's the exceptional Christian. Amen? Whatsoever things are true. When you find an exceptional Christian, an exceptional church member, man, you'll find something that's true right there. Philippians 2, 1 through 7 talks about being Christ-like, and many are saved, but few are Christian. Aren't you glad Christ isn't mediocre? Aren't you glad He's exceptional? I mean, we want an exceptional Savior, right? Wouldn't He want some exceptional folks too? I'm not talking about being perfect. I think you ought to strive for some holiness. I think holiness is good. I'm talking about exceptional. You know what exceptional is? The best you got. The best you got. You know, if we were to lift weights, the pastor and I, if you measured it by weight, he'd beat me. But if I gave it the best I had, I could come away from that and say, well, I was exceptional at that. I did the best I could. Don't measure it by who's sitting next to you. Amen? How about this? How about the masked Christian? The masked Christian. You have the mediocre Christian. You know, the masked Christian. It says, whatsoever things are honest, there in Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are honest. Nothing honest about a mask. A mask is used to conceal who you are on the inside. Always wearing a disguise. Fake. Artificial. Amen? You wear a different mask for different crowds. You look good on the outside, but your heart is wicked and full of sin. But God looks on your heart. He doesn't look at your mask. He looks through that mask. Amen? You know, when you go back home and you sit down and you're on your couch and the quarterback for the team that you're rooting for throws an interception and you jump up and you let fly with some filthy word, the first thing you think is, glad they didn't hear me down to church. You put your mask back on before you come down. But God heard every word. Amen? It's your heart. You know, we're like that with this lost world out there. Sometimes we'll get around folks that want to be in church, maybe aren't saved, maybe aren't at a level that we are with Bible knowledge, and we'll kind of throw our chest out and we'll put our mask on and we'll show them who we think we are. How spiritual we really are. We'll want them to see the spirituality in us. What we've attained. No, man. We want them to see Jesus Christ in us. You know what I want people to see when they see me? I want them to see the Lord Jesus Christ doing something. I want them to go, man, there ain't no way that guy in that wheelchair can go to New Mexico. That's insane. It's got to be of God. It has to be the grace of God. It has to be the Lord. That's what I want. I want him out front. I want him to get all the glory. Masked. Contrast to the mask is an enhanced Christian. Amen? Being unmasked enhances your growth. That's an honest Christian. Whatsoever things are honest. A masked Christian is lying to himself and lying to God. And God is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? Well, let me ask you a question. We all have besetting sins. Preachers preached on them. We know what besetting sins are, correct? But let me ask you this. Are your besetting sins an excuse? Are you seeing some victory over a besetting sin? Or did you surrender to it a long time ago? It's not enough just to say, well, there I go again. Well, that's my besetting sin. Man, fight that thing. Are you seeing some victory over your besetting sin? Some. I've had this for 20 years. Okay. It's been a struggle. Are you praying about it daily? Are you fighting it daily? Are you meditating on this thing, trying to get rid of it? Are you going a couple of days without that sin showing up? Are you seeing something in your life that says, I'm winning the battle over this somehow, some way? Little bit. I'm tired of that being such an excuse. They got this thing now some of these Christian churches are doing where these Christians are going out and they're drinking. They're drinking. And you know what they call it? They call it liberty. Well, we're going out and we're having a little bit of liberty. No, man, you're going out and you're drinking in a bar. You're drunk. Well, that's my one little hang up. No, your heart ain't right. And you're going to drag in on Sunday morning and you're going to sit in church and you're going to pray to a holy God and you're going to have the nerve to call what you did the night before liberty. That's an excuse. You want to be an enhanced Christian. You want to get that mask off. Man, so what if people see you? So what if they saw me out in that field? It was embarrassing. My worst fear was somebody was going to have to come along and help me out of that muddy field. Somebody, another man, was probably going to have to come by and help me get out of that mud. And I was going to have to give in to that. I was going to have to lay pride down in order for God to use me for somebody else. You willing to do that? You have a mediocre Christian. You have a masked Christian. You have a murmuring Christian. Whatsoever things that are just. There's nothing just about a murmuring Christian. A murmuring Christian is someone who's unsatisfied. They're a complainer. No one can satisfy them. Jude 1:16 says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. A person that will spend their time murmuring and complaining is a very selfish person. They're all about themselves. It's all about them. And they have no concern for anyone around them. And they're poisonous to a church. I've seen them get in and just cause all kinds of damage and all kinds of trouble. Look what they did over there in Exodus 15 when they murmured against Moses. Amen. You want everyone to know about your discontent and your dissatisfaction. And you blame everyone for your troubles. You're happy to cause contempt among those that are satisfied. You can't stand it when others are happy. They'll crop up when you get some young preachers together. There'll usually be some young preachers, and there'll usually be a murmurer around that group somehow, trying to stir up the trouble, stir up the water. You'll have a young pastor or a young preacher come along and he'll win somebody to the Lord and you'll have this great victory and it won't be long, but here comes that murmurer. And he'll come in there and he'll try to stir that up. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to just discourage that person too. Hey, if we're all discouraged, who's going to go out there and try to win folks to Jesus? They make it all about themselves. But let me get off the murmuring. You know what we need? We need more easy to please Christians. Whatsoever things are just. You know, an easy to please Christian, you can ask them to do anything. Anything. Hey, brother, I need you to go. I got some concrete blocks out there. Would you go get them concrete blocks and just stack them up on the other side? Yeah, I'll do that. About an hour later, you just, brother, I've completely messed up. I needed those concrete blocks back where they're at. I'm sorry. There they go. Anything. They'll sweep the floor. They'll clean the bathroom. They'll change a light bulb. A lot of times the murmurer will be the first one to go, hey, if you need somebody to preach, I'm there, brother. I'm your man. Hey, you need me to counsel somebody? I'm your man. You ask him to change a light bulb? They'll want a committee. Amen? Often, these are some of the most quiet Christians in the congregation. They're ready and willing when God calls them. A lot of times, you don't even know what they do in the church. A lot of times, they move about so quietly. And a lot of times, they're invaluable to the pastor. And you have no clue. You don't even think they do anything. But every time he calls, they answer the phone and say, yeah, preacher, what do you need? I'm on it. We need that. Easy to please Christians is what we need. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what I know about easy to please Christians? They're diligently trying to seek the Lord. Lord, I'm here. Lord, you just holler at me when you need me. And I'm right there, Lord. Amen? Are you with me? Did I lose you? I didn't lose you back there at the mediocre, did I? Amen? We'll get through it. We're getting close. How about this? From a murmuring Christian, how about a malignant Christian? A malignant Christian. Nothing is pure in malignancy. Right there in our chat, in our verse, whatsoever things are pure. A malignant Christian is an invading, sinister disease. Ms. Yoakum has a saying that happens oftentimes when there's a lot of stuff going around with people involved. She'll talk about being caught in the wake of the turbulence of other people. Caught in the wake of the turbulence of other people. There's really, I think that's really some genius there with what she's talking about. From a racing standpoint, if you get caught in dirty air is what it is. You got a car that's leading and you get caught behind that car in dirty air. The air is swirling around, and what it does is it takes the downforce off of your front end, and now you don't steer as well and you're caught in their turbulence. That's the same way with some of these Christians and the way that they act. You get caught up in their dirty air, and you get caught up in all of their turbulence, and it takes the downforce off the front end and you can't hardly steer. And you're just kind of rudderless. And we know what happens in racing. You're often quickly into the wall. Now I'll tell you this. You might not always be out of the race just because you brush the wall. But you're coming in for tires and it's setting you back. Now I know that's kind of a simple analogy there and a simple example, but it fits. We need to be out there with that clean air where we get good downforce and good traction. Amen? Malignant Christians. No one can tell them anything. They're backbiters. Their mouth is the meter. Amen? Their mouth is the meter. If the mouth is discontent, the heart ain't right. I've been around Christians long enough to where I can talk to a Christian that I've never met for just a few minutes and I can kind of gauge where they're at. You know, these are all attributes of baby Christians. You know, you pull a murmurer aside, or you pull a malignant Christian, or you pull a masked Christian aside and you say, hey, you know, these are all traits of a baby Christian. And you know, they'll buck up on you, brother. Because they all think that they're not. But they carry the traits of a baby Christian. No growth. They're missing something. Their pride is in the way. They're standing in the way of their growth. They're stunting their own growth. Listen, most of these behaviors, negativity, and some of these things, most of these things are a learned behavior that can be broken. But if you've been doing it for 20 and 25 years, it's going to take prayer and it's going to take focus and it's going to take a drive to try and press towards a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to take. It's going to have to be a desire that, Lord, no matter what, I don't care what else happens, Lord, I just want to be close to you. I won't go into the details too deep. We had a family member that was getting away from the Lord. We prayed and took it to the altar. We didn't really see much of a change. Miss Yoakum went into her prayer closet and she said, Lord, whatever it takes. We had this diagnosis come up. And afterwards is when she told me about it. You know, for a split second, when she told me that, for a split second, I was a little upset. You know what that was? That was the devil. That was selfishness. And I quickly recognized what it was. And we got Satan behind us on that thing. And we pled the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, that was the right prayer. That should be our prayer. If you're not there, at some point tonight, you ought to be at this altar. And your prayer should be, Lord, whatever it takes for me to be close to you. I don't want to be masked anymore. I don't want to be mediocre anymore. I don't want to be malignant. I don't want to murmur. Lord, I don't want to be anything. I just want to be close to you. You know, the contrast to the malignant Christian, these are my favorite people. It's the energizing Christian. The energizing Christian. Whatever things are pure, they're a joy to be around. You know, be like the Energizer Bunny. Amen. Remember the Energizer Bunny? It just keeps going and going and going. I love those people. They'll cry with you. Not in a fake way. They'll cry with you. They'll pray with you. They'll get excited with you. They're excited for the preacher. They're excited for the song leader. They're excited for the piano player. They're just excited to be in church. They're just excited to be somewhere where Jesus is going to be. Man, that's my prayer. Lord, I just want to go where you're at. If you're going to be up there in South Line, Lord, I want to go. I want to be there. Amen? I want to be excited about that. I don't want this thing anymore to where I'm just, Lord, maybe you'll show up. That'll be good. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to wake up in the morning and go, well, you know, Lord could come back today. I want to wake up and go, Lord, today would be a great day. Woo! Come on, Lord. Today. I'm telling you, you'll go through life so much better. As you draw closer to the Lord and you begin to grow, and I'm talking about you seeing growth. I'm not talking about you've read every word in your Bible. I'm saying growth between you and the Lord, to where you're praying and He's talking back to you and it's just good. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you got a prayer answered? I mean this sincerely. When was the last time you prayed something and you knew for sure God answered that prayer? We have those times. And when God's not answering my prayers, something's wrong. And I always know it's me. Amen? You know what I learned a long time ago? Before I ever got to this point, I found out who was getting prayers answered. And those are the people that I hung around. And those are the people that I clung to. It was those people. The people that were getting prayers answered because they were close to God. I wanted to be close to God too. So I got close to them and I started doing what they do. Amen. I wasn't mimicking them. I was trying to learn from them. Amen. Energizing. I want to be energized. I want you to be energized. Amen. It should be exciting. Your salvation should be exciting. Man, heaven's your home. Right? Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Hey, as long as you stay in the past, you're going to be malignant.
Right.
You have got to come out of that past. It's under the blood. And those people that have tried to hold you in the past, at some point in time, you're going to have to go, Hey! I'm forgiven. It's under the blood. It's between me and the Lord. And He washed those sins away.
Right.
I'm not the same person.
Yes, sir.
And I hope and pray that God will help me never to be that person again. And if you have to tell somebody, if you have to look them in the eye and say, Listen, I'm sorry. I've hurt you. I wish I hadn't. But I did. But God's forgiven me, and I hope you'll forgive me too. Amen? Sometimes we have to put pride down. You can't just be sitting there going, I'll never forgive them for what they did to me. Amen? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See that? Moving forward. I said, Lord, I'm out here in this field. I'm content. I'm soaking wet. I'm content. She's going to be in a panic, Lord, but I'll sit here until Miss Yoakum and those folks come back. She'll come down the road there and see me, and she's... I'll do it, Lord. Lord was like, move forward. I grabbed a hold of my wheels, and I popped up out of that little rut. Here's what I did. Once I started moving forward, I didn't stop. I've been living in the country long enough to know when you get a truck out of the ditch, you keep going. And I kept going all the way back to the camper. Amen. I called Miss Yoakum on the phone. I said, and I called Miss Yoakum on the phone because if she found out I was stuck in the ditch and didn't tell her, that would have been worse. I said, honey, I was stuck out in the mud, but I'm out. I'm in the camper. I've got mud everywhere. But I've kept it in one location, so you're not going to have a whole lot to clean up. Everything's going to be fine. She goes, are you sure? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm good. We hung up. The woman that she was with said, do you need to go back? And the devil began to work. And Patty said, and most of the time, I know my wife, she'd have gone, yeah, I need to go back and check. She goes, no, I'm here for you. That's selfless. She said, no, I'm here for you. And the woman began to pour her heart out to Patty on some things that she had never told anybody. And Patty began to minister to her. You see, that whole thing was tied together. Me being stuck in the mud. Her being over there at that woman's house. All of these things came together. And it was going to depend a lot on how I reacted and how she reacted. I could have flipped out my phone and gone, hey, I'm stuck out here in the field. Somebody better get over here and get me out right now. And we'd have probably had, 50 Navajo pour into there. And she could have, made a big deal. Oh, we've got to go over there and just see, we've got to see what's going on. But she didn't. We all remained calm. I'll tell you this. She came home and she got my chair. She had to take my chair out behind the RV to wash it off because, I was covered in mud. It was covered in mud. And I was in trying to get cleaned up. And the more she would spray the water on the chair to rinse it off, the more the mud would splash up. And it just became a bigger mess. And she tried her best to wash that chair off. And it became very frustrating for her, and she began to cry. Because she didn't know what she was doing wrong. And so she called her friend that she had just been with and was telling her, she said, I had talked to you, you talked to me, I really need to talk to you. And her friend goes, oh, stop washing it. Let it dry, and it'll fall right off. Some of that stuff we got in the past, we need to just let it dry and let it fall off. The more we try to wash it off, the bigger mess we make. Sometimes we just got to let that happen. I'm real close. Be patient with me just a few more minutes. We have a manipulative Christian. They try to control others through their own deception. They'll try to control the pastor. The one thing I can't stand more than anything else amongst Christians is someone who will give someone else, one adult giving another adult, the silent treatment. I think that's childish, and I think it's a sign of a baby Christian. I'm going to leave that one there. I'm just going to let that one settle. You have a manipulative Christian, and you have a maimed Christian. Whatsoever things are of good report. You know, it's never good to hear about a maimed Christian. Misshapen, defigured, unable to walk. It breaks my heart when I hear about a preacher that's out of the ministry. And it just does something, tears me up inside. I think because I know I'm probably that close to it too. And if you're a preacher, you're that close to it too. And if you're a Christian, you're that close to being out too. It doesn't take much. One little hardship here, one little hardship there, one little broken heart here, one little problem here, and you're out. And Brother Eric used to say, once you're out, once you've been in a Bible-believing Baptist church, when you get out, you tend to look worse than the world. Maimed. But here's the problem with maimed Christians. I'm not against maimed Christians because I think they need nursed back to health, taught to walk again, redeemed and helped through encouragement. But here's the problem with many maimed Christians. They won't get over it themselves. You know, the biggest hang-up I had with being in a wheelchair was me. I used to think everybody had a certain opinion of me when they really didn't. It was my opinion. I used to think, well, they think I can't do anything. They think I'm a cripple. They think I'm this. They never thought that. I was the one who thought that. I held myself back in things. And a maimed Christian will continue to just do that. Wounded through trials, but refusing to heal. You love and embrace your misery. Amen? And instead of healing, you want everyone to share in your hurt. And you'll carry it for years and years and years and years. You'll bring it to the altar. And you'll cry over it. And you'll want everybody to see it. But you'll never do anything to really, really heal from it. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can heal you of anything. Man, you've got to make the first step towards Him to do that. There has to be a willingness in your heart. God, I don't want to hurt anymore. Listen, I'm talking about not just physical stuff. I'm talking emotional pain. Right. Folks walk in these doors, been through abuse, been through some horrific times. You don't know what's behind somebody's eyes. We need to be conscious of that. Amen? And for those of you that are hurt, those of you that are maimed, I'm telling you, stick right here. But don't love your misery. Amen? The contrast to the maimed Christian is the effectively healed Christian. If I say effectively healed, I mean that's one that's been through something. They've been through something and they're healed. Well, I love those people. Amen? They've been there. They've gone through a horrific time and they've come back from it. Yeah. And you know who they give the credit and glory to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right. These folks have pain and even scars, but you'd never know it. They're pressing on in Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The goal? A molded Christian, established, sustained, secure, settled. You don't get molded sitting on the shelf. You start out as a lump of clay, there on the shelf. You get put down on the potter's wheel. God begins to mold you. If you won't let Him mold you, you'll lay there like a lump. You know what will happen to a round lump? It'll get flat on the bottom. And it'll never roll anywhere. It'll sit and sit. You know where you get molded? On the battlefield. Training's good, but your true molding comes on the battlefield. I'll close with this. You know, I told Miss Yoakum when all this came about, I said, you can handle this. I said, God can trust you with this, or you wouldn't have it. God can trust you with it. He can trust that you're going to take this and use it for His honor and glory. God can trust His soldiers. He can send them into the deepest, darkest places. He can put them through some extraordinary things for them to come out on the other side and use them for His honor and glory. He can trust His soldiers. But you're never going to be there if you continue to just sit in the shelf. Amen?